You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
I want to tell you some other exciting things that have been going on, and then we're going to get to our Bible study time. But 3 years ago, if you can believe it, is when we started the Capitol campaign, that we were sitting in red carpet, you remember those, and all of that, and cushions with stuffing coming out of our cushions and all that sort of things in our seats, and it was just time to do some things around here. And we're about to wrap up our Capitol campaign. Now, obviously, if the way that the economy has been, it lets you need to take a little bit longer in fulfilling your pledge, then you by all means do that. We don't want to negate that in the least. But there's a lot of folks that are wrapping it up in this month, being able to see all that God has done. And I want you to know, we're going to see a video in just a second, but I want you to know how proud I am of our church. Absolutely proud. In the worst economy in the last 100 years, we had a goal of $20 million, and we have surpassed that goal of $20 million. Because we're people of faith, though, we said we need a children's building, so our new goal is now $25 million. So we're continuing to let God do his work, and God's continuing to bring it in, because our pledges, the goal of 20 was actually 25 million is what came in pledges. And so we just kept saying, okay, Lord, do this. And so we need to all keep our pledges, obviously. But I'm so proud of our church. And I know when we hear numbers like that are so big, millions and millions of dollars, we can't compute that in our minds, because that's not our normal bank accounts. But it shows what happens when all of us step in together, is what it shows. Then when everybody comes in, they say, well, here's mine, and here's mine, and here's the widow's mite, so to speak. And all of that comes together. We're able to see that happen. And so I want you to know that God is doing tremendous, tremendous things. And we are going to show you a video, because what we've been doing hasn't just been within here. We've been giving 10% of what we raise goes directly to missions. So we've given away about $2 million to help do things all over the world. And really, our church, the total amount that comes through our church on a normal year, money in, money out, is 24% goes to missions. So we just are just sending it out to a whole lot of folks of seeing what God is doing. Yeah, give yourself a hand for that, because that's your giving. We want to reach our Jerusalem, but we want to reach the uttermost parts of the ends of the earth as well. And so this video that you're going to see will give you just a small snapshot of one of the things that we have done, or actually two of the things we've done, the children's building and then also the Faith Center that's real close to our property, where we do all of our mission work as far as giving money or giving benevolence offerings to folks that need help with their electricities, things like that, giving food away, giving clothing away. And so I want you to watch this video here in the worship center, in the chapel, if you're watching on video over there, to watch and to see and let your heart be warm. This is your capital campaign dollars at work. This is you and I being a part of the story. Let's watch this together.
When I think back the past 2 years of all that has happened at the Faith Center, I am praising the Lord because He has done it. Back in the 50s, when Houston's First Baptist Church first bought this 6 acres, God knew that He had a plan for the faithful members of Long Point Baptist Church to build up a great church and then to graciously deed it back to Houston's First Baptist Church so that they could continue to do the work in Spring Branch and ultimately all through the city of Houston. Our food pantry and clothes closet is not zip code restricted, so we serve people from all over the city and even as far as Conroe and Waller. People come here to not only get their physical needs met, but also to know about Jesus. 936 people so far this year have accepted Him as Lord. We offer English classes, and over 500 people are registered right now to learn English. But they're also learning to have a relationship with the Lord. Over 78 people have prayed to receive Christ this year so far as a result of the wonderful volunteers that come and teach English. We love to tell children about how much Jesus loves them and wants them to come to Him. I can tell you so many stories of the tragedy of some of these children, of the abuse. abuse that they suffer and the things that they go through. But we're able to tell them that Jesus loves them and he cares for them. Heaven will tell the story of the lives that were changed because of your generosity. On behalf of all these precious ones who have come to know Jesus, we thank you for being part of the story.
It's hard to believe, church, that it was 3 years ago that we had the vision for the Capital Campaign. And now we look at all that the Lord's done through the Faith Center, through all the missions projects we've seen around the world, through the renovation of our worship center and all the different things that we've seen in our church. And even right behind me is something we didn't know was going to happen. But the Lord has been growing our church and doing great things. And so what an exciting thing it is to be standing in front of a children's building that God's going to bring up from the ground and we're going to be able to minister to the next generations. So I just want to say thank you so much for your support and all that God has done. We've all sacrificed and stepped forward to make this possible. If you haven't been a part of the story, it's not too late. We need your help. This building's not paid for behind us. We're trusting the Lord to bring it in. So you come and be a part of the story. And for those of you that have been a part of the story, feel the victory in your heart of God using you to accomplish great things.
Isn't that amazing? Wow. I just tell you, that's the kind of stories we want to be a part of as a church and as people. To have a group of orphans in Africa jumping up and down, waving at us, telling us thank you. I mean, is there anything better? Do you need another shirt? Another this, that, or the other? Or to see that happening? That's where the joy happens. We're going to look into God's Word and see who Jesus is. And when we discover who Jesus is, and even through this passage of Scripture, that just makes us want to serve more. It makes us want to be a part of what God's doing more. And so I just want you to know, we are so, so blessed as a church, and it is so fun for all of us to be a part of the story. On January 23rd, we're going to celebrate the conclusion of the Capital Campaign, and it's going to be a wonderful time in our services, and so you can look forward to that, and we'll tell you a whole lot about it. But God's going to do great things through that. Let's pray together as we look into God's Word. Father, we thank you that you are so strong and mighty, and you don't need us, yet you use us. Father, we have so much, and we are so grateful for it, and we just want to see you do more and more and more through us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for our wonderful church and the great people that are here. And we just pray, God, you do your work. Father, as we look into your Word, and we celebrate this Savior that we've been talking and singing about all weekend long, as we celebrate this Savior that we've been giving towards his name and his glory and his renown and strength, as we celebrate you and understand who you are, may we understand you in such a way it impacts our lives to the deepest, deepest core of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in John chapter 5. We've been going through the book of John, so get your Bibles out. And if you don't have a Bible, right in the pew rack in front of you, there's one, and that's our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that home with you. And John chapter 5 is where we're going to be, the fourth book of the New Testament, and so you can jump in there and find that book, look in the table of contents if you need to. But John chapter 5, talking in the book of John, Martin Luther said this, "I've never read a book written simpler with words, yet one with words that is more inexpressible." I've never read a book that is more simple and more inexpressible, and that's what we're going to see as we've been seeing through the book of John. We've been journeying through. We've been memorizing verses of Scripture in the book of John as well. We've had a different memory verse every month, and so I'm going to put up on the screens our memory verse for the month of December, and we'll look at it, and we'll say it all together a couple times so that we can get it together. It's John chapter 6. We're not there yet, but we're just getting ready for it. So let's say this together. You ready? "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6, verse 35. Let's say it again. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6, verse 35. Put that in your mind and put that in your heart. That's who Jesus is. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. And we're going to see he declares himself also in this passage to be God. He doesn't say, I'm just a bread and water or bread and water of some type of symbolic nature of saying that I could give you thirst and using a parable in a sense. He says, I am God. And he's going to say it in a way that we need to look at in verse 16 through verse 19. This is so good. I'm so excited about this because we've been covering like 40 verses every sermon. So this is just three verses. This has given me such peace. Here we go. Verse 16. Because Jesus was doing these things, what are these things? Remember last week? It was last week's talking about healing. He was healing on the Sabbath, the official son. He was healing the man with the mat at the pool of Bethesda. Because of Jesus was doing these things, healings, on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Verse 17. Jesus said to them, my Father, circle the word my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The first verse that we get that's red words there, it says, my Father, in verse 17, my Father is always at his work, and to this very day I am too am working. We can celebrate the Savior this Christmas time. We could celebrate the Savior anytime. We could celebrate it daytime, nighttime, noontime. It doesn't matter, because we need to celebrate that God is always at work. God is always at work. He's not just at work when you come to church. He's not just at work when you like the song on the radio. He's not just at work when you're having your quiet time. You're looking into God's Word. God is always at work. He's at work when you are sick. He's at work when you are well. He is at work when you are young. He is at work when you are old. He is at work when you're at work. He's at work when you're at home. God is always at work. That's a humongous statement that we have to receive, because we often think God is only at work when we can see that he is at work. God is only at work when we can feel that he is at work. God is only at work when we can see him positively at work. God and Jesus are always at work at every moment of every time. And when the Jews heard this, it alarmed them. It had persecution is what they wanted to have come after that. Why? Because when Jesus said, my Father, he didn't say our Father. He didn't say the eternal Father. He didn't say the Father. He said, my Father, a possessive statement. And that was not a typical statement that was made by Jewish folks. Now you have to remember that Jesus was Jewish, right? Jesus was also obviously the first Christian, but he was Jewish as well. And so when he said, my Father, they said, wait a minute, you can't say that. You could say our Father, you could say the Father, you could say eternal Father, but when you start saying my Father, you're putting this thing a little bit too close. He was equating himself by saying, I'm always at work too, just like God is always at work too. The Jews heard it to be this, that he was equal with God. God was always at work, and when he said God was always at work and I am always at work, it was a real problem for these Jewish folks, because there was a big debate in the Jewish culture of what God's work would be on the Sabbath. Remember last week he healed on the Sabbath, and the Jews got upset because he healed on the Sabbath. We're going to see a theme through here that the Jewish leaders are going to be upset with Jesus, particularly because of the ways that he handled the Sabbath. Now, here's the debate. It's a very interesting debate. It says in Genesis that God on the seventh day, he rested, right? We all know that verse. We went over Genesis last year. What did God resting really mean? If God rested from his work one day a week, we should be terrified on that day. Think about that. If God truly says, on this day, I will do nothing. I will not heal, I will not protect, I will not hear prayers, I will not use my people, I will not speak to my people. One day a week, I will truly rest and not work and do nothing on one day a week. We should on that one day a week go into a bomb shelter situation, lock the door, and never come out. If God is off his throne one day a week, that is troublesome. But now we know that to not be the truth. What it meant was God was resting from his work on creation, not resting, hear it, from his work on people and in people. See the difference? I am at rest. It is 7 days. I look back. I see what has happened. But I'm not at rest at working in people's hearts. God is always at work. If you do not realize that God is at work in you, you've got to come to this realization. Jesus Christ, 24/7, 365 days, even on leap year, he is at work to draw you closer to himself in a relationship with him. The person that you are praying for, that you feel like nothing's getting through, God's at work in them. When you feel like someone's not, when it's not getting through to you, God's at work in you. He's at work even on the Sabbath. Now, they had all these different rules. Now, don't think that your Jewish friends do this. This is not what your Jewish friends do, I can assure you. But the legalistic strain could get way out there that they would have a rule that you couldn't go on a travel on the Sabbath. So now you have to define, well, what's a travel, right? Because that's what happens with legalism. You can't just have the rule. You got to define, well, where's the line on the rule? So what's the travel? Well, the travel rule was you couldn't go approximately 1,000 yards was as far as you could go before it was considered traveling. But if you put a rope across the street, then that all counted as your house where the rope was. So you could walk up to the rope and then your 1,000 feet would start at the, or your 1,000 yards would start at the rope. Because you always got to push the boundaries and get all the rules just right. If you put food on the end of town and it was enough for a meal, it would consider that that was your home and you could journey to the place to have your meal and then you could journey for another 1,000 yards after that. All these rules coming along. You couldn't carry something because that would be a work. But if you put a handkerchief in your pocket because you needed to move it from one room to another, you put it in your pocket, you were wearing it, and then you could wear it as you then took it to the laundry to then take it out and to put it into the laundry. Now, again, your friends that are Jewish, they don't do this. I'm talking about a very legalistic strain way back. Even so much, if you were to spit on the ground and in your saliva was to make a hole as it hit the dirt, it would be considered plowing on that day. So you had to make sure that you would spit onto a hard surface. Again, a very legalistic strain. I'm not trying to paint all of Jewish culture to be this. But I'm giving us an example of an abuse of the Sabbath to say that we can't work, we can't do. This is true. In Jerusalem, I've been there on a Sabbath. You can't even press a button of an elevator. The elevator door is open. You step in, it will close, and then you will go to every floor. All the Christians do not stand at that elevator because we want things to happen fast. We go to the elevator, you can press a button. All the Jewish folks are there on the elevator that hits on every floor. The Sabbath was a time that they thought, wait a minute, we got to get all the rules. We got to get everything right. How do you think about the Sabbath? Is it a legalistic thing? Chuck Swindoll said this, legalism is a silent killer. It's like carbon monoxide. It's odorless, colorless, tasteless, and it has the power to lull the mind into a deep sleep from which it will never emerge. So I never recommend that a person remain in a place where the poison of legalism has displaced the fresh air of grace. One individual cannot rescue an organization permeated by legalism. He or she can only escape and leave the poison behind and seek a place of grace. Then the dulling effects of religion will wear off, and he or she can then call others out to follow. But no one, not even the fully recovered, shall ever re-enter the place. They had been taking in, if you will, the carbon monoxide of legalism, and they said, God can't heal on a Sabbath. That can't be good. You can't have that happening. And Jesus says, my Father is always at work. Your God, your Savior, is always at work. And if you're not walking with Him, if you don't know Him, God is always at work in your life to call you to Himself. He may wake you up in the middle of the night. He may take you through trial. He may give you great joy that doesn't satisfy your soul. Who knows? But God is always at work, and that is a huge, huge place of celebration for us. So the Sabbath is not a place of rule keeping. The Sabbath is a place of rest in the Lord. The Sabbath is a place of rejoicing that He's still at work. The Sabbath is a place also, this is a challenge for me personally, the Sabbath is a place of reflection. Look back on your week and say, what I did this week, was it worth doing again? Did I do last week right? That's what Sabbath can be used for. So Jesus is stepping forward and He's saying, my Father is at work at all times. And so am I. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. What are you saying? You don't sleep? Well, I sleep in my human body, but I'm always awake as the God-man. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying you never wear out? Yeah, I'll be tired and I'll sit down at the well and ask for a cup of water. But who I am on the core, my DNA is the only begotten Son. No, sir, I do not ever wear out. I never blink. I never sleep. I never tire. I am God in the form of man, the Christ child. Come, God, Jesus, always at work. Always at work. Never questioning. Never wondering. We never have to. That God is always, always at work. Give you some examples of that. Today at the Faith Center that you saw a video about, that we redid that whole church, we put in hundreds of thousands of dollars so that people could be in that church today, right now, listening to a sound system that their pastor's speaking through, and all the new carpet, new pews, new everything in that place that we paid for in our capital campaign giving. Right now, God is at work. He's at work at every church that's teaching the Bible in our city, and God bless every church. We're for every church in our city that's teaching the Bible. We're teammates with them, not in competition. God is doing great work right now. Right now, God is at work. And He's at work in a church that we've had a long, long time that we've been helping out, but we poured in a bunch of money to them as well and to help their building. And it's a church that'd be a very quiet church for you and I because it's a deaf church. And right now, someone is sign language signing to tell the gospel to them because you and I, we believe that God is always at work. And so in our capital campaign, we're giving money out the door because we don't think this is just the only place that God's at work. We keep on giving at Park Temple Baptist Church, a part of town that you and I probably don't live in. We repaired their buses. We updated their computer lab. People went out in buses today to get kids out of neighborhoods you and I don't go to very often, unless it's a mission endeavor to take them in a bus we paid for to bring them back because we believe that God's always at work. Youth Reach this week has been reaching out to kids in foster homes in Northeast Houston that are at-risk kids because we've been helping out with them. Pregnancy centers that we've been helping out with to be able to pour into them and to say in the Fifth Ward and in downtown, we want people to come because we believe that God is always at work. Even in an unexpected pregnancy, God is doing His work, and that life of that child is important and true and real and should be protected, and it's a soul. It's not just something to be called an inconvenience. It's a person, so we're a part of that. All the things in New Orleans right now, Franklin Avenue Baptist Church, the largest African-American Southern Baptist church, right now they're meeting in their worship center, and I'm telling you what, you thought our worship was something. I've been there. Their worship is grooving, man. I mean, it's going. It's happening, and they're worshiping right now. And the reason, part of the reason they're worshiping right now is because when Katrina happened, our church stepped up and said, you come. And they met in our worship center. They met here, and we paid their staff salary so that their staff's families would not have to go hungry because of the storm. And that came, and their worship center is redone because of you and I, because of what we're doing and what we're giving, so that we believe that God is always at work, and he's at work in New Orleans right now. Healing Hands Ranch for guys that are men that are deaf that have come out of prison to help them get back on their feet. Church plant in Boston, a church plant in Galveston that we helped out with that needed some help, and particularly after Ike. In India right now, it's nighttime. They already had church, and we were a part of it. God's always at work. When you and I were sleeping last night, getting in bed, we ought to get in bed and pray for India and China, because they're at church right at that moment. Because God is always at work. While you're asleep, somebody else at the other side of the world is preaching the gospel, and God is bringing souls to him. In India, in Kenya, people are drinking water a water pump, whatever it is. They're drinking water right now. I'm getting too excited. Seed Company, people are reading a translation of the Bible. In Africa, educational efforts. In Latin American Spanish-speaking countries, on it goes, on it goes, on it goes. I mean, I got too many of them. It's literally, this is how many pages of stuff that we're a part of. God is at work. I think you get the point. A big church can make a big difference, and I'm using that as our own personal ways to say God is always at work. Don't doubt it when you're sick. Don't doubt it when you're tired. Don't doubt it when you feel like your heart's hard. Don't doubt it when you can't see him. Don't doubt it when you can't feel him. Know it, because the scripture says it to be true. My Father is always in my grief, always in my joy, always in my unemployment, or things are going better than I ever thought they could in my business. Always, always at work. And so we sit down and say, Lord, may I reflect on that on the Sabbath. May I see that. And when I realize that you're always at work, then I'm going to be able to declare just what Jesus declared, my Father. We celebrate he is always at work, and we also celebrate the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. The Jews were offended at the use of my Father, because in that culture, in that day and age, they did not see a separation as we do from father to son. We see a separation. They saw the son to be the legacy of the father. They were one in the same. The son was just the continuation, the extension of the father. So when Jesus said, my father, he's saying, I'm an extension of God. I am God in the flesh, my father. And I just tell you this, not all of us have had super duper dads. Your dad may be dead and gone. Your father is always at work in your life. If your father's work in your life wasn't what you wanted it to be, your father, his work is always happening in your life. And so we celebrate the fatherhood of God. We all know it. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is our Father, our eternal Father. And in resting in that, we say, Lord, maybe my dad was super and amazing and the greatest person on the face of the earth. Maybe there was some lacks in him, but it doesn't matter. I have a heavenly father, that you as a heavenly father is as great as it gets, and we are grateful for that. Maybe you're a single parent in here and you're saying, well, you know what? I'm a single mom, and my son or my daughter doesn't have the father with them all the time. He does. She does have the father with them all the time. And so you need to know, I grew up in a single-parent home. My parents were divorced when I was 2 years old. It was just me and mom, and mom did a great job. Dad, great dad, saw him first and third weekends every month to be able to be with him, and then be able to be with him in the summertime for a week. Living in Houston, involved in my life, I'm grateful for that. My mom doing a great job, single-parent home. But I tell you this, God is the eternal Father, and single moms, you be encouraged and get your kids around positive male influences, because the Father is a powerful person in your life. I see it with my kids. The fatherhood is a powerful thing. Fathers, do not go passive in your role. We need you more than ever in our culture and in our country. Step up, Dad, and be a spiritual leader. Why? Because you're following the Father in heaven. You're following the Father in heaven so that they can follow you as Father. Here's the definition of Father. It's real easy. A loving leader. Loving leader. We could define it in a lot of ways, but a loving leader. 63% of the teen suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of all the runaways and homeless children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems are from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral problems are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of adolescents in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. Single parent, don't be discouraged. Just know that you better get that kid. You need to get that kid around some positive male influences in their lives. And men, we've got to step up and be able to be those positive influences in their lives. To be leaders who love. God is always at work, and He is always at work. And when He's always at work through us, then we can be at work in other people's lives and making a difference. Father, step up. My little daughter, I told you last week about me, busting her tongue open and having to go to the emergency room. Well, this week, it was an accident. I see some people that weren't here last week. I didn't do that on purpose. This is not a confessional moment. Get last week's tape. Everything turns out okay? So, this past week, I saw her. She comes up to the church, obviously a bunch, but, particularly this time, she was with her little class, and they were holding on to one of those ropes, that keeps them walking in a line, and I think sometimes we needed that for adults, to get us in line, because we don't really do that well. So she's hanging on the rope, and what they told me is that she'd go around the church, and there's some things of the little posters that we have that have a picture of me there for the book that I wrote that's come out, and so she'd go by, and she'd go, "That's my daddy! That's my daddy! That's my daddy!" And other kids would go, "That's not your daddy, that's Pastor Greg." So she got home and started calling me Pastor Greg, and I got down on, I was like, I've been at the church too much. I mean, if she's get home, she's, "Hi, Pastor Greg." So I got on a knee, and I said, "Look, you know what? A lot of people call me Pastor Greg. Only two people call me Daddy. You call me Daddy. Thousands can call me Pastor Greg. Two people call me Daddy. You call me Daddy." And she kind of semi-computed that. But then I kind of started thinking about this. I thought, well, that's actually kind of cool. I kind of want her as a dad of a daughter. I kind of want her to feel like I'm everywhere looking at her. So she just kind of walks through life. There's my daddy. This boy asked her out. There's my daddy. With Finding God's Will written on his book title right there looking over. Let me tell you what. Your daddy in heaven's looking at everything. And he's not looking at it overarching, trying to smite you. He is looking with great love to protect you because he wants what's best for you. So we celebrate God's always at work. We celebrate the fatherhood of God. And then we celebrate, if you look back in verse 18, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, and he does only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.'" Jesus is God is the last thing we can celebrate from this passage. He's always at work. We celebrate the fatherhood of God, and we celebrate that Jesus is God. This is a big point, and we'll wrap up with this. The deity of Christ is the big phrase for this. What that means, deity, that Jesus is God. The deity of Christ. This is a huge theological stake in the ground. This is a non-negotiable for Christians. You got to hear this one. This is we go to the mat on. This is, yes, we charge the hill on. Yes, you go to the hill on this one. This is the one you put in, of a few that you put into the ground, this stake in the ground, that Jesus Christ is God. If you do not believe Jesus Christ is God, then Christmas is not Christmas. If you do not believe Jesus Christ is God, then you are not a Christian. Doesn't matter if you're nice and born in America. Jesus Christ is God. The deity of Christ is a non-negotiable in Christianity. Now, I say that, and I'm strong about that for this reason. There's many a churchgoer that thinks that Jesus is God to us, and then God is whatever Muhammad said God was, and then God is whatever Hindu God is, and God is whatever this God is and that God is. It is more likely that all religions are false than it is all religions are true. Because if you truly look at, just take the five world religions, they are mutually exclusive of one another. Now, Judaism is our foundation and then births into Christianity. So we see how those two things go together. We understand that. But all the rest, it's mutually exclusive. It is not one big ambiguous the forces with you religion. That is post-Christian, post-modern media thought that you have bought into, and hear me loud and clear, it is not even 50 years old. Jesus is God. And if you don't believe that, I encourage you to begin studying that. Because your eternity hangs in the balance of that. If Jesus is not God, Christmas is not Christmas. Easter is not Easter. And you and I should be pitied more than anybody on the face of the earth, because this is all for naught. But if Jesus is God, then Jesus can save. Then Jesus can change your heart. Then Jesus is always at work. Then Jesus can be what we model our fatherhood after. If Jesus is God, then it changes everything. Everything. And so I encourage you, I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm trying to encourage you and bring you out of your slumber to realize what you think about Jesus is more important than anything else, and you need to study it, and you need to understand it, and you need to ask questions about it. Because upon your funeral day, it will be too late. Everyone will be a Christian one day in this fact. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the deal. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord in sight, it's too late, because this whole thing of salvation is based on faith. So you believe it in faith so that when you step into it and you see it at sight, it's not the judgment seat. It's you having already seen Jesus pay the judgment for you on the cross. And then you come into his heaven, and then you know that you know him. So we celebrate this Christmas time. We celebrate God is always at work. Oh, thank you, Lord, you don't take a day off. And that when we do take a day off, and we should, to rest, to reflect, and to rejoice, we can trust that you're always at work. When I close my eyes and sleep, that just means you're getting a day started in India and China and Africa, and you're just doing your thing. While I sleep, you're at work. And I celebrate the fatherhood of God. He's my father. He's my daddy. And he sees me everywhere I go because he loves me and he cares for me. And he wants his will in my life. And I celebrate that because I know he is God. So the Jews got really, really upset about that with the leadership, because he said, I and the Father am equal. And you and I go, yes! Jesus is equal to God. Christianity is true. It is the heartbeat of everything of life. If you don't know that to be true, you come today. I'll be standing right down front. You come, you receive Christ as your Savior, or you come and join the church. If you want a church that's kind of mamby-pamby on Jesus in a whole lot of ways, you're in the wrong place. If you want to join a church that believes in the deity and the truth and the fatherhood and the continual work of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day, then you have found the place, because that's the whole deal.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.